Iran says Israel will pay a heavy price for its crimes, that after a recent airstrike on Syria left two Iranian military advisors dead. Israeli demonstrators rally for the 13th consecutive week against a judicial overhaul by the Haaretz cabinet despite its suspension. And Burkina Faso expelling two French reporters days after suspending France 24 broadcast for airing an interview with an al-Qaeda leader. Live from Tehran, this is World News. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Israel has performed another missile strike on Syria, targeting positions over the Homs province. According to the Syrian military, the air defenses intercepted the missiles, shooting down some of them. The attacks left five Syrian soldiers injured and caused material damage. This is the third such aggression against Syria in the past 4 days. The regime targeted positions near the country's capital, Damascus, in the previous attacks. Syria has repeatedly complained to the UN Security Council, calling for an end to Israeli crimes. Syria calls the attacks a continuation of the fascist approach of the Israeli entity toward the people and countries of the region. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps says that one of its officers has died of wounds sustained in a recent Israeli attack on Syria. And that brings to the number of Iranian military advisors killed in the Friday airstrikes near the capital of Syria. The IRGC says that the Israeli regime's crimes won't go unanswered. Iran has deployed military advisors to Syria upon an invitation of the Syrian government to help it fight terrorist groups. Tehran says the international community's failure to give a deterrent response has emboldened Tel Aviv to keep violating Syrian territorial integrity and sovereignty. Meantime, Israeli regime forces have clashed with demonstrators again as protests over Prime Minister Netanyahu's judicial reform continue for the 13th week in a row. In Tel Aviv, regime forces used water cannons to disperse the rallies blocking a highway. There were also similar demonstrations in the occupied Al-Quds and elsewhere. The rallies have seen tens of thousands of Israelis regularly flocking to the streets to show their anger over the controversial move. Last week, Netanyahu delayed the process for discussions on the judicial overhaul to next month. The Israeli president urged the cabinet to halt its plan to protect what are called the unity of the people. The demonstrations erupted in January after the cabinet announced reforms to weaken the Supreme Court's powers. Palestinian political activist Moti Abu Musaba says that the current protests in Israel will have tremendous consequences for the regime.
The current situation the Israeli occupation is experiencing nowadays is unprecedented when it comes to the internal dispute between the so-called opposition and the current government representing the right-wing coalition and the Israeli occupation. And it reveals clearly the political deadlock and the crisis the Israeli occupation is living and experiencing. And I think this is the normal result of having such a right-wing coalition or a right-wing prominent figures in the Israeli leadership and the Israeli government. On the other hand, I think this is considered as a turning point for the Israeli occupation. And I think it would have a tremendous and very serious consequences for the Israeli occupation. And this is actually what we have mentioned before, and what we have been speaking from the beginning, or since the beginning of this government, that this government with the racist attitudes and the racist thoughts, it would have consequences and ramifications not only on the Palestinian people, not only on the region, but on the Israeli occupation itself and the Israeli community itself.
A young Palestinian has been killed by Israeli forces after a car bombing attack south of the occupied West Bank. The victim is identified as 23-year-old Mohammed Baradia. The attack near the town of Beit Omar left three Israeli soldiers injured. Palestinian resistance groups have hailed the attack, Islamic Jihad saying it's a natural response to the recent killing of a Palestinian man near Al-Aqsa Mosque and the storming of the holy compound. Hamas also said resistant groups are ready to defend Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque, adding that the regime's atrocities won't be left unanswered. Israeli forces have killed some 100 people, mostly in the occupied West Bank, so far this year. The military government in Burkina Faso continues to crack down on media and reporters from the country's former colonial master, France. De Hunta, running the African nation, has expelled two women correspondents from Le Monde and Libération Dailies. De Hunta has not cited any reason, but Le Monde denounced the move as arbitrary and unacceptable. Recently, Burkina Faso also suspended France 24 broadcasts after the channel aired an interview with an al-Qaeda leader. In December, it also suspended Radio France International, accusing it of airing a message of intimidation attributed to a terrorist chief. Earlier this year, France ended its military presence in Burkina Faso following the government's demand and amid growing anti-French sentiment in that country. Now, Farai Mobutu from London-based Southern African Times joined us earlier with his take on Burkina Faso's actions against French reporters and broadcasters.
The government has been quite careful in as far as messaging is concerned, because the regional conflict, as you are aware, especially within Sahel, and the continued attacks and the security crisis have further escalated. And naturally, during a war, I think it's incumbent on any country to try and control and contain its messaging. And this is not quite new, and it's not unique to Burkina Faso, by the way. If you consider the fact that when the Russia military operation in Ukraine began, which of course is now deemed to be and defined as a war, establishments governments such as the UK expelled Russia because of messaging, as is the case in America. So I don't think it's particularly unique to Burkina Faso, especially when faced with a security concern, that the government would act this way. However, there are, of course, reports of independent journalists that equally have felt that they have been unfairly treated and unduly so to do their job effectively. But of course, this has to be looked at from a very nuanced perspective and not a generalistic approach to merely defining it as just a crackdown on media.
A Kyiv court has sentenced a top cleric from a church with alleged Russia ties to house arrest following a hearing session. The Ukrainian Orthodox Church says the top cleric, Metropolitan Pavlo, has also been ordered to wear an electronic bracelet. He's been accused of glorifying Russian forces and stoking religious tension. Prosecutors say that house arrest is a precautionary measure and the case against Pavlo will continue. Kyiv is cracking down on the church on grounds that it's collaborating with Moscow. The church, Ukraine's second largest, has denied the charges. Russia says that Ukraine is illegally attacking the church. The Italian government has been trying to sell a strategic Russia-controlled refinery in southern Italy. An agreement with a Cyprus energy fund should have been sealed last week, but a deal has been put on hold, leaving the future of thousands of workers in the balance.
The fate of the Izab refinery and its workers remains hanging on by a thread, as the Italian government has opted to freeze a sale deal with a group led by Cypriot private equity firm GOE Energy. The deal was sealed last January after months of talks. The refinery, located on the Sicily island in the south of Italy, is owned by Litasco, a Swiss company controlled by the Russian multinational energy corporation Lukoil. The closing of the agreement with the Cypriot group was set for Thursday, March the 30th. However, Rome has blocked the accord, resorting to the so-called Golden Power regulations, which kick in when deals involve companies deemed of strategic importance. The Italian government wants to make sure that Cypriot private equity GOE Energy's partners do not have ties with potential competitors with the Izab refinery.
The Cypriot group seems to have all the paperwork in order. Nonetheless, the deal has been freezed. That said, Lukoil has been a very active and reliable partner in many Western countries. I'd rather Lukoil stay, also because the Cypriots are backed by commodity traders. They may even think to sell the products of the refinery to other countries. It would be a great loss for Italy.
Although the Russia state-affiliated Lukoil was not singled out by sanctions by the European Union, the Russian-controlled Izab plant has been forced to rely solely on Russian oil since international banks have stopped providing the refinery with credit to buy oil from alternative suppliers. The plant is highly strategic as it accounts for around 20% of Italian refining capacity. The ISAB plant refines around 320,000 barrels per day of crude and directly employs about 1,000 people in an economically depressed area, the Sicily island, Italy's southernmost region.
These workers have been on permanent employment contracts for many years. They are very worried about what lies ahead. A closure of the refinery would reverberate on the region's satellite activities, affecting about 10,000 workers.
According to Italian government sources, in the absence of convincing reassurances by Cypriot GOE Energy by April the 4th, a veto on the entire operation by Rome is not ruled out. A halt to the sale would mean a big sigh of relief for many in Italy. Max Civili, Rome.
The staff of the low-cost airline EasyJet have kicked off a three-day strike in Portugal, demanding higher wages. The cabin crew are on strike at the company's three main bases in Portugal to protest the deterioration of the working conditions amid the soaring cost of living crisis. Many flights from Portugal have been canceled due to the walkouts. Portugal is considered to be one of the Western Europe's poorest countries. More than half of its workers earned less than 1,000 euros per month last year. The country is now grappling with an accelerating core inflation stoked by prices of food products. A devastating storm has ripped through southern and central U.S., claiming the lives of at least 21 people so far and leaving hundreds more injured. Tennessee was the hardest hit, with seven deaths. Other fatalities were reported in Arkansas, Illinois, Indiana, Mississippi, and Alabama. The high winds, heavy rain, and tornadoes caused damage to thousands of buildings, flipped over vehicles and downed trees and power lines since it began on Friday. The National Weather Service has issued a severe thunderstorm watch for New York State and Pennsylvania. The deadly storms are making it toward the eastern parts of the U.S. Gusts of up to 100 kilometers per hour are also forecast for Washington, D.C. The Weather Service has warned of power outages in some of those areas. Last month, U.S. President Joe Biden raised military spending, so much so that a $1 trillion annual military budget is now in sight. Activists gathered in Chicago to denounce the national war machine that continues to spread across the globe. Rami Mazahari reports.
Top NGOs gathered in the United States for a peace summit with the stated goal of fighting the war machine. The forum sought to empower and organize activists to stop U.S.-backed wars in Palestine, Yemen, Ukraine, and elsewhere, but they know that cultural resistance to peace appears deep. In 2002, polls showed that 67% of Americans disapproved of taking military action against Iraq. But then-Senator Joe Biden led the Democratic Party's bipartisan effort to invade. As president, Biden has stifled peace efforts, sent massive amounts of arms, and created a new quagmire, this time in Ukraine. However, we're a long way from 2002. Many speakers noted the newfound inability of Washington to act unilaterally, which many around the world view as a positive. The United States has existed for 246 years and been at war for 228 of them. They have nearly 800 military bases stationed in over 40% of the world's nations. Washington's war machine is strong, but activists say the average American's desire for peace is far stronger. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Now turning to Afghanistan now, where Muslims are observing the holy months of Ramadan. They fast, give charity, and display their religious devotion. Despite political challenges and economic hardships, many Afghans are trying to seek solace in the religious practice during this month. A correspondent has more from Kabul.
Like Muslims elsewhere in the world, Afghans are observing Ramadan, a month people abstain from food, water, and other worldly pleasures from dawn to dusk. It is also a time to reconnect with their families and friends. Afghans find the occasion a way to purify their body and soul. During Ramadan, Afghans spend more time in prayers, reciting the Holy Quran, and attending mosques. They use this opportunity to reflect on their lives and their relations with God.
Ramadan is the month of Islam in which we experience the most peaceful human life. Ramadan is an opportunity to purify oneself from vices and beautify with virtues. It is also a time of cleansing from sin through forgiveness. Almighty God accepts our prayers in Ramadan, especially at the time of iftar and sahar. A fasting person also enjoys God's mercy and blessings.
One of the highlights of Ramadan is empathy and generosity, with people giving alms to the poor and needy. Charity distributions are especially important in Afghanistan, where more than half of the population is facing hunger.
This free iftari program has been open for the needy for many years. Everyone can join the table and enjoy the meal here or take food home. We cook for 1,500 people daily, which feeds many households. This program is not funded by an NGO, but by generous local people.
Afghans believe that Ramadan is a rich and diverse celebration that showcases the beauty and resilience of their culture and faith. For Afghans, fasting during the month of Ramadan is not only a religious duty, but also a cultural and social celebration. They use this opportunity to strengthen Islamic unity and improve family bonds. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
Amirik Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this warm, beautiful Sunday, April 2nd, 2023. I'm Atefa Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, in Iran, today marks as the Day of Nature. As an ancient tradition, it is the end of Nowruz ceremonies, and the Iranian people get out of their homes to enjoy nature in open spaces, especially in plains and green places. So, congratulations, the Day of Nature, to all those around the world who celebrate this day. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special. Today is April 2nd, 2023. And as you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about IRIB English Radio broadcast. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. And we've received reception reports as well as letters and emails from around the world. We have reception reports from Lars Eskoglund from Sweden, from Ajit Kumar from India, and Anand Mohand from India, one of our old and regular listeners. So Lars, Ajit, and Anand, thank you very much for your reception reports. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and your favorite program, Listeners Special. And we've received many emails from around the world, from Paul Flanagan from the UK, from Olof Ratovara from Finland, one of our old and regular listeners, Igor Belevich from Belarus, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. From Bangladesh, we've received an email from Abu Sayyid. And the last but not the least is an email from India, from Adita Pritikia. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. Welcome back. So, Igor Belevich's email from Belarus. Yes, Igor Belevich, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. Igor says, hello again, Radio Iran. I think he means IRIB English Radio. Please accept my greetings from Belarus. I am glad to announce that I have become one of the regular listeners of your radio in English on shortwave as well. I love Iran and its rich culture as an old civilization in the world. Hope to hear from you more. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Igor Belevich from Belarus, and thank you very much for this email. We at IRIB English Radio are also glad to have you as a regular listener from Belarus. So, Igor, write to us soon and tell us your views about our broadcast. And please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Thank you again, Igor Belevich from Belarus. From Bangladesh, as I said, we've received an email from Abu Sayyid. Abu Sayyid from Bangladesh says, "Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, greetings from Bangladesh. We are old listeners of IRIB English Service. We have had the chance to visit your website and listen to your programs regularly. We are looking forward to writing to you again and again, and I hope we can deepen the relationship with you and get in touch with you more than before. I would be very happy to receive a calendar and some souvenirs for our club in the new year. Salam and greetings to you and appreciations to you for this email, Abu Sayyid from Bangladesh. We also hope that this mutual relationship between you and IRIB English Radio gets deep day by day. As for your request about sending you the materials you mentioned, including the calendar and souvenirs, actually to you and your club members, unfortunately, I should say that sending any material on behalf of IRIB English Radio in the time of pandemic is impossible. So it's for your information, it's temporarily halted. But after the pandemic is over around the world, we get back on track and send you the souvenirs of IRIB English Radio. So in the time being, please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Thank you, Abu Sayyid from Bangladesh. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. So here's a short message from Adita Pritika from India. Adita says, "Hello, IRIB. I am Adita, writing from Tamil, India. I am a new DXer and I am 20 years old. I feel glad that I'm sending one of my first reception reports to IRIB. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Adita, thank you very much for sending this message to IRIB English Radio. So you are a new DXer, so please listen to IRIB English Radio programs, and in your upcoming details to IRIB English Radio, tell us your views about our broadcast. We wish you all the best, and please accept our electronic QSL as verification. And from Finland, we've received an email from Olof Ratovara, one of our old and regular listeners. Olof says, "Dear IRIB English Radio, greetings from Finland. Thank you for verifying my listening report. In my opinion, the program I heard was good and useful. There are interesting articles on your website, which I like the most. You're doing a great job. Best regards, your DX listener from Finland." Salam and greetings to you from Tehran, Olof Ratovara from Finland. Thank you very much for your email. You should know that we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio, Olof. It's good to hear that you like the programs. I wish you could tell us the programs you had, the name, the title of that program that you found good and useful. Anyway, we wish you luck and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Olof Ratovara from Finland, please accept our electronic QSL as verification. And after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. Paul Flanagan from the UK has sent us an email. Paul says, "Dear staff at IRIB English Radio, hello, I have a QSL report for you. Please, could you send me a printed QSL and an up-to-date English program schedule? Best wishes, and I look forward to hearing from you very soon." Salam and greetings to you, Paul. Thank you very much for this email. Appreciations to you for this email, and please accept our electronic QSL as verification, because sending any material, including a printed QSL card, is temporarily halted in the time of pandemic. So please accept this electronic QSL as verification. And to find the program schedule, you can refer to our website at parstoday.ir/en. Anyway, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Paul from the UK. And here we come to the end of our today's edition of Listeners Special. But before saying goodbye, I do send my warm gratitudes to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Lars Skoglund from Sweden, Ajit Kumar from India, Anand Mohan from India, Igor Belevich from Belarus, as well as Abu Sayed from Bangladesh, Olof Ratovara from Finland, Adita Pritika from India, and Paul Flanagan from the UK. Please keep in touch with us, dear listeners. We wish you all the best in the world. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. When we look at humanity, we have to see what makes humans humans. Because if we don't know who we are and what makes us us, then obviously we will transgress, we will cross the boundaries, we will cross the limits that has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the more we get to know ourselves, the more we get to know our world, we get to know the people around us. And when it comes to the self-discovery, to find who we are and what makes us human and how we should interact with other humans, there is no place better than the Quran itself. The Holy Quran is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not merely a book that was sent down for me and you just to read and get the blessings and get the reward. Rather, it's a book that was meant to be applied in life. It is meant to be a book of guidance, a book of conduct, a book of behavior, a book of how to interact and how to do and how to navigate your way through life. So when we want to find out who we are and what we should have and how we should be, obviously we cannot go beyond the Quran. The Quran mentions many qualities and traits that a person needs to have in order to become a human and treat his other fellow human beings in the same respect. Previously, we have mentioned a few traits like sabr and like taqwa, and we said they are vital. One of the traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that we need to have, and that is shukr, gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The concept of gratitude and shukr in Islam is closely related to human rights. So in order to understand how that works, we need to see what the Quran has to say in this regard. So I will mention one of these verses in the Quran, and inshallah, we will see what we can learn from this particular verse. There's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this verse in chapter Ibrahim, chapter 14, verse 7, Allah says, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. And when your Lord proclaimed that if you are grateful, I will surely increase in favor, of course. But if you deny, then my punishment is severe. So the choice is yours. You can be grateful, give gratitude, give shukr, and I will increase. Or you can deny, and obviously, then you will have punishment. Then you won't get anything in return. Now, this verse highlights a very important concept, which is shukr, that we need to look at thoroughly and try to understand. Obviously, this show is not an akhlaq show. It's not about ethics. So we can't really dive into too much details because we want to get to the point where it's related to our program, which is the human rights. So before we dive into this verse, let us take a short break and then we will come back and we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we mentioned the verse from chapter 14, verse 7, where Allah says that if you're grateful, if you're thankful, I will increase. And if you are, you know, if you want to deny, then obviously you'll get the opposite to increase, which is decrease. This verse reminds us of the importance of gratitude and its benefits. It is a proclamation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if you are grateful to Him, so He proclaims that He will increase us in blessings and favor. And keep in mind, when Allah proclaims something, Allah always, always does what He proclaims. Sometimes I might make a claim or proclaim to do something, but I can break that proclaim that I made or that promise that I made or the word that I gave. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never does that. Allahu la yukhlifu al-mi'ad, as He says in the Quran. So if He says that if you be grateful, I will give you, then He really, truly will. This is a clear indication that gratitude is a mean of obtaining more blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, if we deny or show any gratitude, then we may incur the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse also highlights the severity of Allah's punishment, which serves as a warning to those who are ungrateful. It shows that Allah's mercy and blessings are not to be taken for granted, that we should express gratitude for them. The verse also emphasizes the fact that gratitude is a matter of choice. It is up to us to choose whether to be grateful or not. If we choose to be grateful, we will be rewarded with more blessings. And if we choose to be ungrateful, we may be punished. When we want to link this verse to human rights, we can say that the concept of gratitude, it is related to human rights as it promotes positive attitude towards oneself, towards others, and towards the world. When one is grateful, they are more likely to value and appreciate the right of other people and the right of others and take a step to protect and promote them. And this is what we are trying to do here.
So when we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we look at ourselves and we find out that Allah has blessed me and you with so much, what we tend to do is we say, thank you, O Allah, for all these blessings. And then we reflect that, because a person who is grateful to Allah will also be grateful to the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shukr, it's been said, it's not just to say alhamdulillah or ashukrulillah. Yes, this is a verbal shukr. But there's a practical shukr. There's a practical gratitude of saying thanks to Allah. And that is to give from that which Allah has given you. If Allah has given you wealth, you help and give it to those who are in need as well. Therefore, you've done your shukr. So Allah says, now you've done shukr, you've given to people, surely I'll increase. So you can see there's a relationship between gratitude and human rights. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A new study has found that the U.S. is averaging one chemical accident every 2 days. The latest spill at a factory outside Philadelphia has sent thousands of gallons of chemicals into the Delaware River. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote in this regard, a spill at a factory outside Philadelphia that sent thousands of gallons of chemicals into the Delaware River has sparked worries among the area's residents over a major source of drinking water. One of the chemicals in the spill, butyl acrylate, was also on the 50-car train that derailed last month in East Palestine, Ohio, which spewed toxic fumes into the air as it burned for days. The company that owns the chemical plant, Trinseo, estimated that 8,100 gallons of a latex finishing solution, a white paint-like substance, flowed into Otter Creek, a Delaware River tributary about a dozen miles upstream of a treatment plant that provides drinking water for more than a million people in and around Philadelphia. Exposure to high levels of butyl can cause skin irritation, headaches, dizziness, and vomiting. Philadelphia officials at first told residents they might want to drink and cook with bottled water as a precaution, then changed tune, saying that tests showed no signs of contamination in the water supply intake, and that tap water would be safe to drink at least through the Monday evening. Workers stopped taking in river water at the treatment plant for most of the weekend, but said they would need to bump up the water supply periodically to keep the plant operating. The accident occurred not only in a watershed long affected by industrial pollution, but also on the heels of the disastrous spill in East Palestine, which has prompted heightened scrutiny of chemical makers and railroad companies like Norfolk Southern, owner of the train that derailed in Ohio last month. Only 3 months into the year, there have already been 50 incidents resulting in chemical spills or fires around the United States, according to the Coalition of Prevent Chemical Disasters. Such incidents occur roughly once every 2 days, The Guardian estimated in a recent analysis of Environmental Protection Agency data spanning several years. Across the country, there is a significant risk of spills getting into drinking water, according to an EPA report, but most such events receive little notice. The report said, because releases to the environment are underreported, there is no definitive assessment of the number or impact of releases to water. Despite assurances from local officials, people in Philadelphia flocked to buy bottled water, forming long lines and clearing shelves at stores. We cannot be 100% sure that there won't be traces of these chemicals in the tap water throughout the afternoon, Michael Carroll, Philadelphia's Deputy Managing Director for Transportation, Instruction and Sustainability, said in a statement. Several hours later, at a news briefing, officials said the spill hadn't contaminated the city's water supply and that rushing to buy bottled water wasn't necessary. Carroll said at the briefing, "If you want to store water, you should feel free to draw it from your tap. Store it in a bottle. You can put it in a pitcher, put it in your fridge." Prior to the spill, some grocery store chains in the region had stopped selling water, including some gallon jugs from Giant Eagle and Acadia Spring Water that had been bottled near East Palestine, citing an absolute caution, an ongoing test for contamination following the train crash. Other supermarkets have continued to stock the water. A scientist told The Times it's unlikely the bottled water is contaminated given its distance, 25 miles from East Palestine. According to Trincio, an equipment failure caused the spill outside Philadelphia. The 2021 EPA report found equipment failure as the leading cause of chemical spills or unpermitted discharges nationwide, responsible for 49% of the total volume released into the environment between 2010 and 2019. In addition to butyl, two other toxic chemicals, ethyl acrylate and metacrylate were in the solution that got into Otter Creek. Officials will continue testing the city water supply through the week, Carroll said at the briefing. Meanwhile, Guardian noted in this regard, a new study has found that the United States is averaging one chemical accident every 2 days. A Guardian analysis of data collected by the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, and by nonprofit groups that track chemical accidents in the U.S. shows that accidental releases, be they through train derailments, truck crashes, pipeline ruptures, or industrial plant leaks and spills, are happening consistently across the United States of America. In the first 7 weeks of 2023 alone, there were more than 30 incidents recorded by the Coalition to Prevent Chemical Disasters, roughly one every day and a half. Last year, the coalition recorded 188, up from 177 in 2021. The group has tallied more than 470 incidents since it started counting in April 2020. The incidents logged by the coalition range widely in severity, but each involves the accidental release of chemicals deemed to pose potential threats to human and environmental health.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about fasting in cold weather. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan right now. This is a very beautiful month. It's a very special month. It is the month in which, of course, you know, God Almighty revealed the Holy Quran to His Prophet. It is also the month in which we are obliged to fast. There's a lot of distinctions for this month. It's the month in which the famous night of ordainment, the Laylatul Qadr, has been said to occur. And, you know, it is a month of forgiveness, the month in which the doors of repentance are opened. A lot of distinctions and blessed distinctions and characteristics and features have been mentioned for this month. In this beautiful hadith, the Prophet Muhammad speaks about fasting in cold weather. As you know, the Islamic calendar is a lunar calendar, so the seasons in which the months occur varies. At one time Ramadan could fall in the summer. Gradually, you know, it changes, and you know, then it falls in the winter, then it finally comes back in the summer. So, like, for example, a Muslim in his lifetime, he probably will see Ramadan a couple of times in the summer, then, you know, a couple of times in the winter. So and obviously fasting in summer, it has been very difficult in the past, especially with, you know, what's going on right now as far as global warming is concerned and world temperatures in various parts of the world, especially Muslim world, rising and stuff. But fortunately, now it's moving backwards. Ramadan is slowly coming back, and now it's fallen in the springtime. Weather is a little bit cooler, and, you know, this is a blessing, you know, for us. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, he alludes to this. The Prophet said, fasting in cold weather is an easy thing to do. The actual wording of the hadith is a little different from the translation given in you know, the text I'm reading from. As-sawmu fi shita al-ghanimatul barida. It is, fasting is a wealth, or it is a blessing. Fasting in cold weather is a blessing. It's a ghanimat. It's very hard, kind of hard. This is one of those words that are a little bit difficult to translate. It's a good opportunity. Ramadan falls in the season in which weather is a little bit cooler, this is a good opportunity. It's a good thing to take advantage of, and you know, you can easily perform your fast. Something similar has been mentioned in, you know, another tradition. In that tradition, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, winter is the springtime of a believer. Its nights are long, so he can make use of them to stand in prayer, whereas its days are short, and he can make use of them to fast. This is another blessing. The days are shorter, and not only is the weather cooler, but the days are shorter, making fasting easier. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at fasting in cool weather from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.